If you've been watching CNN last week, like I was, you saw Anderson Cooper a great deal. And last week he was there live reporting on the aftermath of the bombs at the marathon. And he spoke one night and really opened his heart and revealed a great deal. Here's what he said. He said, "The people are so real. They're talking about what really matters. You walk down the street and people greet you and they hug you and they're just so eager to pull together as a community." And he said, I wish it were like this all the time. I don't even want to leave town. I don't want to miss this. Now, I noted that because that was very revealing. The Bible tells us that he just revealed that God has written a longing in every single human heart. It's the way we're made. A longing to love and to be loved, and a longing to make a positive difference in the world. There was another report on the news this week. It didn't get as much coverage. It was about some people in Bangladesh who worked in the capital, and they worked in an 8-story building, and they were working in a garment factory, producing garments largely for Europe and Western companies. And you may have heard that the building caved in. It was unsafe. 2,000 workers were trapped. Hundreds have died. You probably didn't hear that the companies that own that had refused to sign an agreement about fire safety and building safety. You may have heard that cracks appeared in that building on a Tuesday and they evacuated. There was a bank in that building. They told those employees the next day, "You don't have to come back." But the garment workers were told, "If you don't come back, you won't get paid. Go to work." And it caved in on them. Now, when I hear stuff like that, I get angry, don't you? That's unjust. But I'll tell you what that reveals. The Bible says God made us that way. He has written His law in every human heart. We know there's an ought and a standard of justice. We get angry when it's violated. Here's the point. God has written glimpses of His story in every single human being. Glimpses of His story. This is why you have a longing to be loved and to love. This is why you have a longing to make a difference in the world. This is why you have a built-in ought or a standard that everybody live up to. And this is why the only way we can interpret life is through a story. That's how we interpret life. This is evidence God made us this way. Everybody has a story. Everybody has a narrative, a storyline, through which they make sense of the world. And here's what all of our storylines have in common. We think this is the way things ought to be. This is the way things are, and it's a mess, and this is the solution. And whatever you put in for the this is your worldview. And worldview is what the Bible teaches. Your worldview answers three questions. It's how you interpret life and make sense of it. There's supposed to be things this way. There's a problem, and here's the solution. Now, the Bible reveals the ultimate worldview, God's story. And here's what it tells us. If you believe the ultimate worldview revealed in the Bible, if you believe it and it all points to Christ, it'll absolutely set you free. You will have a perspective on life that will make you unique. You will have truth glasses through which you interpret the world. It'll make sense to you. It'll bring you to life. For example, last night this place was filled in this whole section with a ministry that was having a fundraiser. I spoke at it. It was regeneration. Regeneration teaches people the worldview of the gospel. They believe it, and their lives are transformed. I heard three of the most compelling, utterly life-changing stories I've ever heard last night. And you know what they all had in common? They simply embraced the worldview of the Scripture. And it changed them. So what is that worldview? Four words you can summarize the whole Bible. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. We've said it enough. You all know this. Say it out loud. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And this is where you can connect with everybody, Christian or not. This is where we can connect. Because creation answers the question we all ask. Who am I? Everybody wants to know that. You know the Bible's answer? You're sacred. You're created in the image of God. You were created to love Him, love people, and your work matters. And the fall. The fall is there's a problem. And the problem is not just the environment or circumstances. The problem is in all of us. And the problem is we're separated from God. The problem is sin. So we need a Redeemer. We need a Savior. And Jesus Christ died for us, rose again, and came to redeem us. And He's going to restore everything. He will one day come back and make it all right. So as we've been through this series on work, we've been very intentional to tie it to God's overall storyline. Because that's where we get the truth. God is revealed to us first as a worker. Work has intrinsic value. We are created in His image. We are created to love. We were created to work. That's where it started. There is a problem. And the problem is we're separated from God. Sin came in. It broke our relationship with Him, our relationship with each other. We hide, we blame, we become self-centered, and we mess up work. And it's harder. But there is a Redeemer who changes the worker and gives them a new power and a new purpose and a new meaning. And they bring that to work, and then His restoration begins to take place, with the hope that one day He'll come back and restore everything. So work, what is it? Here's a good way to think of work, and this gets everybody. It's the way you fulfill your responsibilities every day and try to make a difference in this world. So listen up, young people. That means going to school is work. So don't be listening to this series saying that's for adults only. I don't have a job. Oh, no, 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 no. It's whatever you're doing to fulfill your responsibility to make a difference in the world. And here's what Christians bring to this. We bring something different. What we bring is a worldview that changes the way we think about and the way we function at work. And the Bible says if we get it right, we're the salt of the earth, we're the light of the world. We should stand like light in the darkness. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to go through two passages of Scripture and show how it supports this worldview and what it says about work. And then you're going to hear from two believers, a doctor and an educator, who are going to tell us, so how does the gospel shape your work? So we'll look through the lens of Scripture and the lens of their lives. Now, the Scripture, Ephesians 6, 5 to 9, Matthew 11, 28 to 30, I went through those over and over again, and one theme emerged, one big idea. When you see this big idea on the screen, I want you to say it out loud on the count of three. One, two, three. Trusting Christ's work in us recharges us to work for Him. So here is the aha moment. If you're working, and most all of us are, and you're not doing it for the Lord, and that's not your motive, you need to get recharged. There's only one day to do it. You trust in the work of Christ, not only for you, but in you. That's the message of our passages. So let's go to them. Ephesians chapter 6, 5 through 9. And I want you to notice in verse 5, he addresses slaves. He tells them to be obedient, have a great attitude, and do it for the Lord. In verse 9, he addresses masters, reminds them that they have the same master as their slaves in heaven, and they ought to be just and right. Now, the moment we read slaves and masters in our culture, we're kind of repelled. I don't like slavery, you don't either, and masters, we react to that. So we need to put this in its context. When we hear slave, we, because of our historical context, think of a galley slave who was kidnapped and forced into this for life. That's not the kind of slavery that's talked about here. When this was written, 1/3 of the Roman Empire were slaves, 60 million people. And it was not a slavery based on race. It was not based on being kidnapped. And seldom was it lifelong. In other words, these slaves, you could call them indentured servants. Still a wrong system, but don't think galley slave and kidnapping. Indentured servants who were part of a household. And Paul addresses this because that was all through that culture. And he's speaking to Christians who were in it. Let me tell you what else is unique about it. Did you notice he directly, in this formal letter, addressed the slaves? Utterly shocking in that day. Unheard of. In the Greco-Roman mindset, they never would write a formal letter and ever address directly a slave. They would only address masters. And they would never not only address a slave and tell them, you must willingly choose to obey, they would only address a master and say, you enforce obedience. Now, Paul has already given his worldview away. He is saying everybody's created in the image of God, and you need to treat people differently. And if you're a Christian, we can apply this to the workplace and bring the gospel to bear. So put in here for our culture, employees. Obey those who are over you. And look what you're supposed to do. With not according to the flesh, but with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. And not with eye service, not as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill render service as to the Lord, not for men, knowing that whatever good thing you do, you will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And what he's doing, we're putting this in its context and it makes it live. He's talking to believers in Christ, and the commandments he gives are directly tied to Christ working for and in them. And once they make that connection, the commands make sense. For example, put chapter 5 and chapter 6 together. And if you go back to chapter 5, you will notice how he ties their union to Christ. It changes everything. Chapter 5, verse 1, he says, be an imitator of God as his beloved child. Being a child of God in Christ should shape how you work. In chapter 5, verse 3, he says, don't let any sexual immorality ever be named among you as is proper among saints. If you're a believer in Christ, you are a saint. 64 times the New Testament calls the believer a saint. The word means set apart. You're set apart to be used of God. You're bought with the blood of Christ. You're a beloved child. You're a saint. In verse 8, he says to them, you were formerly darkness, now you are light in the Lord. You've been delivered from the domain of darkness, now you're in his kingdom. When you go to work, act like you're in that kingdom. Verse 15, he says, you are to walk in wisdom. Christ is the wisdom. Verse 18, he says in verse 18, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every believer comes into the room with a supernatural power, the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that brought Jesus out of the grave. And what he's driving home over and over again is the work of Christ in you recharges the way you work. That's the key. This union with Christ, therefore, shapes every primary relationship. It's beginning to reverse the effects of the fall. In chapter 5, verse 22, he addresses wives. Be subject to your husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. And then he comes down to slaves and masters. Here's his point. The gospel and that worldview in your union with Christ is to shape every primary relationship you have. And when we come to verses 5 through 9, I want you to notice what he does. In every single verse, pull this out, his whole argument collapses. In every verse, he is careful to mention the Lord on purpose. Verse 5, obey with your heart as to Christ. Verse 6, as slaves of Christ. Verse 7, to the Lord. Verse 8, receive reward from the Lord. Verse 9, you have a master in heaven. Trusting in the work of Christ in us recharges us to work for Him. We're to be different when we go to work. So let's go through the verses and look a little bit closer. How we're to be different. Verses 5 and 6, obedient. When you go to work and your boss asks you to do something, do you chafe at it, make excuses, gossip, or do you eagerly obey? And why in the world would you do that? He says, don't do it for the boss. Do it for the boss. The boss behind the boss. Do this as to Christ, because you're light, you're salt, you're to be different, you're to bring that worldview. And here's how it shows up. Are you obedient? And if you're not obedient, it's a dead giveaway. You're not fulfilling your mission as a Christian. You're to be serving the Lord there. Then he says, not as eye pleasers. It's not just pleasing men. Instead, you're a slave of Christ. He's telling you, here's your master. Here's your motivation. My way of loving God, loving people, and glorifying God is how I work. Verses 7 and 8. He says, render service, render goodwill, render service to the Lord and not to men. And look at his argument. It's built on this word. Verse 8. Knowing something. Truth sets you free. And if you go to work as a Christian and you know this that he's about to tell you, it'll change the way you work. What am I to know? Look at what he says. Two paychecks. Knowing whatever good thing each one does, he'll receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. You not only get paid, you're going to be rewarded forever. And this is a primary motivation. Do you know a neglected truth is the doctrine of rewards? Jesus used rewards as a primary motivator. He did it over and over again. And here is Paul using rewards to motivate eternal rewards. Now, this is so important. We're going to take the next 4 weeks and go through the doctrine of rewards. It's usually tied to work. The basis of what he's exhorting them to do is the reward is coming. And you're doing it for Christ to glorify Him. Now, did you notice he said the Lord will reward you here and in the future? Do you know we have two guarantees that that's going to really happen? That Jesus really will come back? Do you know what the two are? Number one, the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The fact that He rose from the dead is the first fruits. The next resurrection, us, is coming. You know what the next guarantee is? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called a down payment. It's used the word like a wedding ring. Some of you gals got a wedding, engagement ring. Guaranteed a marriage is coming. That's the idea. Jesus guarantees this. Now he turns around, then he talks to masters. Look at verse 9. Masters do the same things. Utterly shocking in that culture. They never address slaves. They only address masters. But look what he says. Because you're a Christian and Jesus is your master, you have the same master as those slaves, you do the same things. What's the same things? You approach them as if the Lord were working for you. Treat them the way you treat Jesus. Now that would change everything at work, wouldn't it? This is what he's telling them. For example, let's make a modern day application. Suppose you're running a company or a department and you want to be good to your employees, you want to be honest, you want to give back to the community. Do you know what the key question is? Why? Why? If the answer is, well, it's good for business. Wrong answer. The answer should be, because I'm a Christian. Because I have a master. And I'm treating them as if I were dealing with Jesus. And this is my call to make a difference in the world. So his theme keeps emerging over and over. Trusting in Christ's work in us recharges us to work for Him. Now, here's what could happen to us. We could read that, and maybe you're in a bad work environment right now, and there's gossip going on, and you're overworked, and you got injustice issues, and you can't stand your boss. And then you come to church, and you got this preacher telling you got to have a fabulous attitude, and it's hard to do, and you're failing at that, so now I feel guilty. And you're in a mess. You're burdened and weighted down. So what do we do? I know I'll try harder. Wrong answer. What I should do is trust more. I should trust in the work of Christ. Do you know who's the hero of every passage? Jesus. So let me ask you a question. Who is the absolute perfect employee? Jesus. And he does it for you and in you. Does that take a load off? Who is the absolute perfect boss? Jesus. He does it for you and in you. To the degree that we're trusting in Him and letting Him do this through us, to that degree we'll live it out. But there's something else we're going to look at. Christians can go to work and be totally unique, not only in our attitude and our motives, but on the inside we're at rest. There's something at rest. When everybody else is a wreck, if you do what we're going to look at next, you'll stand out. People will say, "Where'd you get that kind of peace?" Glad you asked. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Here's Jesus speaking, and he's talking about work. And it's an irony here. He's talking about people who are weary and heavy laden. He says the way to get less weary and heavy laden is to take on a new burden. That's what he's going to tell us. Let's read it, 28 through 30 of Matthew 11. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." That's work. "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." We should never take a passage and lift it out of its context. Always look what's right before and what's right after. Look at what's right before. Verse 27. Jesus says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son." And then look at this. "And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." I can tell you who He wills to reveal Himself to. Those who are weary and heavy laden and come to Him. Do you qualify? If you're weary and heavy laden and you come to Him, He's going to reveal to you. And look at what comes after this passage, right after it. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "At that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and His disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to Him, 'Look, your disciples do what's not lawful on the Sabbath.'" Now you talk about weary and heavy laden, as those Pharisees, with rules and regulations, and it was all external. And the Sabbath, which is about to be rest in our souls, they said you had to follow all these picky little rules. And here's Jesus with His disciples just telling them, "Take on my yoke, learn from me." And right off the bat, they're learning something. Jesus cares more about human need than picky little rituals that we call religion to earn favor with God. What matters is they're hungry. Get something to eat. He set them free. It's a beautiful picture of freedom. Then you come back and look at what He tells us to do. Here's how to have rest in our souls when we work. "Come unto me." You have to come to Him. "Weary and heavy laden, admit my need. Claim the promise. I will give you rest." And then you obey Him. "Take my yoke upon you." Now, what's a yoke? We're not farmers, but here's a yoke. A yoke, you put animals' necks in it, usually a big ox. And another one's teamed up with them. Usually in that day, they'd get a big mature ox and then a baby young ox. And that weight would be on the mature one, and the young one would just have to walk beside and learn from the older ox. If he chafed, his neck's going to wear out. He'll feel the weight. If he obeys and learns, all the weight is on the big ox, not on you. This is the picture. And we can be at work, and I'll tell you, there's a work beneath the work. This is what makes us weary and heavy laden. For example, maybe you're like me and you're a control person. I've always struggled with that. How can I get free? Come to Jesus and really believe He's in control. Let Him bear the weight of that. I don't have to be God and control everything. Then I get rest. Maybe you're one of these people that has a fear of man issue. It's hard for you to say no, and you're overworked, and you're, what do people think of me? You're wearied and heavy laden. Get under the yoke. Jesus totally accepts you. You don't have to fear men, fear Him. He'll give you rest in your soul. Or maybe you're one of these people that you're trying to find satisfaction, stuffing your soul with stuff that comes from work. And you're weary and heavy laden because it won't satisfy. Get under the yoke. Jesus totally satisfies. You can release that. Or maybe another one. You go to work to prove yourself. If I get this and I get that promotion, then I'm really somebody. And you're weary and heavy laden. Jesus says, you already are somebody. You're my child. I bought you with my blood. Get under the yoke. Learn from me. And then He makes a promise. You'll find rest for your souls. And He says, I'm gentle and humble in heart. Look at verse 30. This is amazing. You'll have a yoke. You got one anyway. But my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's how you tell if you're under the yoke. In Israel, I've been there three times. You will see shepherds, just like ancient shepherds, leading their flocks around. And there was a tour there a few years ago. And the tour guide pointed out to his people, he said, now I want you to notice that a shepherd always leads his sheep. Now, no sooner had he said that than another flock came by, and there was a shepherd behind the flock screaming and pushing them. So the tour people said, you can't be right. Look, he's not leading them from behind, from front, he's leading them from behind. So the tour guide went and talked to the shepherd, ran back to the bus, and he said, gotcha, that's not the shepherd, that's a butcher. Our shepherd goes before us. He doesn't drive and push us. And he says, walk beside me. Now, what would it look like if you really had that rest in your soul? How would it free you? My younger sister Jill is the entrepreneur in our family. She's a nurse. She found a particular niche, hired nurses in every state in the country. She's running this massive business and is humble and sweet and loves Jesus. She's doing it for the glory of God. I was visiting there a month ago, and my brother asked her, when's the last time you got a raise? He shouldn't ask that, but he did. And she and he said, really, really? And she said, 4 years ago. 4 years ago? Yeah, every year I begin giving raises to my employees. That's why I don't take one. You can't do that if you're not at rest. That's what it looks like. In Manhattan, a young career gal graduated from a top school, got into a big company. And on her first assignment, she messed up royally. And her boss shocked her. The boss went to his boss, took blame for her mistake, and paid for it. And she was shocked. So she went to him and said, something different about you. I've had a lot of bosses take credit for my work. I've never had one take credit for my mistakes. Why did you do that? Really, why? And he said, well, the reason is I'm a Christian. And Jesus took all my mistakes on the cross. And that's what motivates me to do the same thing for people who work for me. And eventually, he led her to Christ. He had rest in his soul. Now, you've heard from the Word. Got the big idea. Look at the theme one more time. Trusting in Christ's work in us recharges us to work for Him. Now, let's hear from some real live people who are trying to apply this at work in the power of the Spirit. And I've asked Philippa Davis, who's a doctor, to come, and Keith Hall, who's had his career in education, to come. And as they come, please give them a big hand and listen to their story.
Good morning, Cherrydale family. I just wanted to take this opportunity to thank Pastor King for inviting me to share a little bit about what I do. and how the gospel provides me with everything I need to perform the work God has called me to. For those of you who don't know, I'm an anesthesiologist at Fairfax Hospital. Fairfax is a level one trauma center with over 900 adult beds, 188 pediatric beds, 22 labor and delivery rooms, and approximately 45 operating rooms. When patients meet their anesthesiologist on the day of surgery, first they're hungry because we've asked them to not eat for 8 hours before the time of their procedure. But more than that, they're typically very anxious, in a lot of pain, and fear of the unknown is strikingly apparent. They may ask me questions like, will I wake up? Or, how soon will they know how advanced my cancer is? Or sometimes they arrive to the OR emergently, already unconscious with barely a pulse, and their chance of survival is slim to none. The weight of the clinical responsibility can be incredibly heavy at times, but because of the love and provision of my Heavenly Father, I know I don't carry it alone. The gospel reminds me of the weight of the cross Jesus had to bear, but he overcame. Because of his death and resurrection, I have the gift of the Holy Spirit and a Savior who intercedes for me. Whether I'm resuscitating a trauma patient in the middle of the night or caring for a young father of four who may only have a few weeks to live or helping to relieve the physical pain of a woman who knows she's laboring a dead baby into the world, I know that Jesus is interceding for me. He's with me every step of the way as I care for them. This is what gives me encouragement when I'm discouraged, strength to keep pushing through a grueling call night, and hope in the ability of Christ, our ultimate physician and healer. These are his patients before they are mine, and he knows what they need much better than I do. Remembering God's sovereignty and yielding to his will always allows me to find rest in the chaos of the hospital. God has used my career in a powerful way to draw me closer to himself, and I praise him for that. I can do nothing apart from him. Jesus lived in complete submission to his Father, and daily I ask the Holy Spirit to help me do the same. Christ gave his all for me, so who am I to not give my all to the patients he will bring under my care? When I cling to the cross, it shapes my attitude, my work ethic, and my abilities. I'm serving a returning king who wants my best for him, and that translates to the best for my patients and colleagues every single time. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Whether I'm performing invasive procedures or interacting with nurses, surgeons, patients, or their loved ones, it should always be for the glory of God. Even the small things I do can point others to Christ, and this brings a deeper sense of purpose and joy to my work. Thank you.
Well, good morning. I believe that teaching is a calling, and I believe that God called me personally into the public school environment. I went into education because I wanted to make a difference in the lives of students. To me, the call to be a teacher coincided perfectly with my Christian faith. I recognized that the things that I said and the way that I lived my life in the public eye would speak volumes about who I was as a person and ultimately who I was as a follower of Christ. Though I had limitations on how vocal I could be in relating my faith to others, I found that lifestyle evangelism did offer me opportunities to engage parents and peers in discussions about Christianity. My approach with students was more subtle, but there were practical opportunities to share my faith with them as well. One of the greatest opportunities that I had to share was through my teaching of the sex education portion of Fairfax County's Family Life Education curriculum. And yes, I was one of those guys that was being accused by many in the Christian community of corrupting fifth and sixth grade boys with tales of perversion and unabated sex. So, In actuality, the curriculum was very generic and biological, and also offered lessons on abstinence and talked about treating women and girls not as sex objects. Now, the real teaching that I had was whenever the fifth and sixth grade boys could write out questions anonymously on 3x5 cards and hand them in for me to answer. Well, I learned in this format that social media had already robbed many of these boys of their innocence regarding their attitudes towards sex. I did find that there were a number who genuinely were very serious about this subject and wanted honest answers and my thoughts. Through this format, I took the liberty of sharing with them my belief in God as the great creator who made us all in his image. I talked about the sanctity of marriage and the importance of saving oneself until marriage. When I transitioned from being a physical education teacher to an elementary and later a middle school administrator, I was overwhelmed with the chances that God gave me to share with people. While I knew that I had to be careful when talking with staff members who were subordinate to me, I only would go through doors that they might partially open. I'd shared hope and concern and promises to pray for them. With students, I was suddenly the man to be suspicious of because many thought that I was out to get them. It took time for them to see that I was fair, honest, and approachable, and that I cared about them. I would steer my talks with the ones that I called frequent flyers. I'd steer my questions with them towards what they believed in, if anything. They would listen as I talked about the comfort that I received from my church. If they related that they attended a church, sometimes I would contact their youth pastors or their leaders to share with them my concerns about the double life that they were leading. If they professed that they were Christians, then I told them that I held them to a different standard than other students, and I would admonish them as brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the more moving moments in my career was when I had a parent who was struggling with his son who was flirting with gang involvement. Through the course of our conversation, the father dropped his guard, and we had a great conversation about faith in Christ. In my office, I prayed with him. Though he didn't pray to receive Christ as a Savior, he asked for contact information regarding churches in the area, and I was able to refer him to a local church where a former Cherrydale member is the pastor. Though the parent didn't follow through on that moment in my office, he knows, and I know, that God was there reaching out to him. Though I'm now retired after 34 years in Fairfax County Schools, I have an opportunity to fill in at several schools going through administrative changes. God has given me incredible opportunities to be used to help heal troubled relationships and restore trust and honor to others who have been hurt both personally and professionally. The Holy Spirit has guided me and given me insight and discernment to help me be an instrument of hope and encouragement to many, and I praise his name for opening doors for me to share why I think the way I do and do the things I do. That is, through daily surrendering myself before him, allowing him to live through me. Now, life hasn't always been grand. My wife, Laura, gave me a small plaque when I became an administrator, and on it were the words from Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. There were many times when that little plaque would become buried under little mountains of paper on my desk. Those papers reflecting the things in which I needed to trust the Lord for guidance and understanding. Often I'd proceed with the process, allowing those situations to cover literally and figuratively the truth of those words on the plaque. It never took long before I would stop, reshuffle the papers, and find the truth sitting right there in front of me, both admonishing me and reminding me that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thank you.
You know, we're big on missions. You've seen us pray over pastors who get ordained. We pray over missionaries we send out. But I don't want something to happen to you. I don't want you to ever be able to say, you know, I'm a teacher, I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, I'm a garbage collector, I'm a student. My church never commissioned me. Well, yes, they did today. So I'd like every one of you to stand up, because I'm going to officially commission you to your high calling as a worker for the glory of God. We all have a sacred call. So would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for these brothers and sisters who are standing before you. And I pray that you, by your Spirit, would remind them every single day of your story, that you created them and all other people in your image, and people are sacred, and work is good. Lord, I pray that you'd remind them that they are sinners and everyone they meet is too, that our root problem is that we're separated from God. Remind them that Jesus is the only Redeemer, that he died for our sins, he rose again, and he alone can give us new hearts. And he's the great restorer, and he's coming back to restore everything. Lord, I pray that as each one goes to work this week and the days to come, over and over they would remember what you taught us today, that trusting in your work in us constantly recharges us to work for you. So we officially commission them to their high calling and pray that you'd be glorified through our church family as we go to work. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.